Thank you, Tommy. So as we come to explore these passages a bit more, let's pray together. As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So as I've said, this morning, we're going back to exploring our church values. We've been looking at them in turn over the last little while. And this morning, we're going to be looking at our value of loving each other. Our values are loving God, loving each other, loving our neighbours, celebrating and exploring. And over the next month or so, we're going to be really focusing on what it means to be a church that values loving each other, looking at different aspects of that, and actually what it means practically, how we put that into practice. And as I said this morning, we're thinking about forgiveness and forgiving each other as we love each other. Now, in the background to all this is the fact that the Bible is one long story of how God reaches out to show love and forgiveness to people. Right back in Genesis 3, verse 15, God gives his first promise of a redeemer, someone who would come and forgive the world of their sin. And forgiveness is an attribute, a characteristic of God that we're consistently taught about, that we're shown through the Bible. We heard it there in the prophet Micah that Ali read for us. And we're also taught consistently that it's a characteristic of God that we are to show to other people too. But we're not God. So how do we do that? Well, because it is an attribute of God, it means that the Holy Spirit, who is God, one of the works the Holy Spirit does in our hearts is to enable us, to free us, to receive forgiveness and to forgive others in a supernatural way. So that's the background. That's why we're looking at that. That's a bit of the biblical theory, if you like. But I thought we might explore this in a slightly different way this morning, using John's account of the woman caught in adultery. Now, just before we leap into that, you might notice if you're reading in your Bibles that it's in italics, or there's a little footnote saying that it's this story. They're not quite sure where it fits in the Bible. Biblical scholars are fairly sure it should be in one of the Gospels, but because in the early manuscripts, it's either missing or it appears in different places, sometimes in John's Gospel, sometimes in Luke's Gospel. Not entirely sure where it ought to be. But this is where the early church leaders decided it ought to be and where it fitted. So I'm aware of some of those discussions around it. I'm not ignoring those. But I feel that God has caused the Bible to come to us as it is. And there are reasons why God wanted it here in this story in this Gospel of John. So that's what I'm treating it as, and that's how I'm basing my stories that I'm going to share with you this morning on. And I'd like to tell this story from three different viewpoints and see if that gives us a new way into thinking about and experiencing forgiveness and forgiving. And as I share each of these three perspectives, perhaps you might like to be thinking, who does this person have to forgive? And what does this person need forgiveness for? Who does this person have to forgive? And what does this person need forgiveness for? It was a Tuesday. Or was it a Wednesday? Can't remember. It doesn't matter much. Anyway, it was fairly early in the morning. I know that. I also know that it was the day after the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles. I'd spent all week in and around the temple, joining in the ceremonies and listening to this new preacher from up north, some bloke called Jesus. He'd been making a right rumpus, annoying all the religious types, but there was something about him. To be honest, I was a bit the morning after the night before, if you know what I mean, when I saw him coming down from the hillside on his own, slipping into the temple. I followed him. What a chance to get some one-on-one time with him, away from the crowds. That chance. I wasn't the only one to have had that idea. But the gathering, the crowd, wasn't that big. We could sit round with him and listen to him. I was really looking forward to some quality time, listening to what he had to say in the peace and quiet of the temple. And then there was all this noise, shouting and screaming. The religious types dragging this half-dressed woman with them, accusing her of all sorts, asking Jesus if they should stone her as the law demanded. I was so angry. I was angry with them for disturbing my peaceful time with Jesus. I was angry with her for being no better than she should be. Perhaps she did deserve to be punished. Noise outside, noise inside. And then, quiet. It's like Jesus sucked all the noise away. Like a really good teacher at the front of the classroom, his silence made everyone else fall silent. He just drew in the sand. And then he said, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her," and went back to drawing. It wasn't long before people started slipping away. It wasn't long before I slipped away. I'm no spring chicken. I know I've not lived a perfect life. Who does that Jesus think he is? Disturbing our festivals with his shouting out in the temple courts during some of the most important ceremonies. Confusing the people. Some of them even think he's the Messiah. God's chosen one. As if the Messiah could come from the north. Even the temple guards seemed to have fallen under his spell and didn't arrest him when we sent them out after him. We had to do something. We had to show the people that he wasn't to be trusted, that he was a lawbreaker who didn't follow Moses. We had to do something. The Feast of the Tabernacles might be a religious festival, but the wine flows pretty freely. And it's not too difficult to find people transgressing after the parties of the big last night. One of our investigators caught a girl doing the walk of shame early in the morning, sneaking out of a house she had no right being in. Here was our chance. The council gathered. We had her bound to rights. No question of her guilt. Moses was clear as to the punishment. She should be stoned. Jesus was trapped. You see, if he'd said that we should stone her, all his words about forgiveness and his hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners would be shown to be all talk. He'd be a hypocrite, and a hypocrite in trouble with the Romans, because only they were allowed to execute people. On the other hand, if he'd said we shouldn't stone her, then he'd have been denying Moses, a lawbreaker. He was trapped. Surely we had him. He just drew in the sand. And then he said, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And just like that, he was out of it. I really still don't know how. The crowd melted away. until it was just me and him and her. I couldn't bear it. I had to get away. Who does that Jesus think that he is? I'd had a few. And I know I shouldn't have, but you know how it is. One thing leads to another. And before you know it, you're trying to make it home quietly before anyone notices you didn't come in the night before and your bed hasn't been slept in. And then, men everywhere, shouting, grabbing, pulling down the road towards the temple. Please, no, no, no. Right in front of everybody, made to stand in the middle of this circle of men. The shame of it. I'll never live this down. I'll never be able to walk the streets again. If they have their way, I'll never be able to walk at all, anywhere. They want the death penalty. They think they should stone me. They're asking this rabbi what they should do, going on about the law of Moses. I'm in real trouble here. He's not even looking at me. He's just drawing in the sand. And then he says, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. It was so quiet. Then, the quietest sound, a shuffling of feet, a rustling of clothing, sandals slapping against the stone pavement, fading into the distance. Then quiet again. I lifted my head. They were all gone. All except that rabbi, still bent down, still drawing in the sand. He stood up. He looked at me. No, he saw me. He knew. I knew that he knew. Where are they? He asked, has no one condemned you? What could I say? No one, sir. Then neither do I condemn you. He knew what I'd done. He knew what I deserved. I knew that he knew. He knew that I knew that he knew. But there was no condemnation in that knowledge, just forgiveness. He didn't even ask if I was sorry. Was that it? Not quite. He said one more thing. Go now and leave your life of sin. He knew all right. I guess I've got a choice to make. We all have choices to make. Will we leave our lives of sin, or the sinful parts of our lives? Will we accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers to us? Will we forgive with the forgiveness that we have been shown? These are choices that we have to make every day. We may not even be conscious of making them. They're choices we make nonetheless. As a church, we say that we value forgiving each other. So let's make that choice together every day. Amen.